sent forth his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Psalm 107 verse 20. The message you're about to hear is a straightforward, down-to-earth and insightful teaching by Lady Reverend Adelaide Heward Mills. Lady Reverend Adelaide serves under her husband, Bishop Dag Heward Mills, as a pastor at the Lighthouse Chapel International. Lady Reverend Adelaide is a handmaiden of God and is privileged to have been used by God to pastor and to speak the word of God, both nationally and internationally, to all ages and gender. She has a plethora of messages on many issues, experiences, and situations of life from God's perspective. Get ready to be transformed as you listen to this message by God's anointed handmaiden, Lady Reverend Adelaide Heward Mills.
Amen. Bow your heads in prayer, please.
I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to
Holy Spirit, we need you more than ever. I pray that your presence shall fill this room and fill everybody gathered here. I pray that your vessel will be used by you. I pray for the anointing. I pray for grace. I pray for enrichment in utterance and knowledge through the grace that is given through Jesus Christ. I pray that the entrance of your word will bring light to God. I come against every opposition to the word of God. I pull down every high thing that exalts itself above your knowledge. And I say, oh God, have your way. Use this vessel and let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit down. Good morning. Well, it's a joy to be here. We've been struggling to be here for a long time. Amen. To honor the invitation, but it has never worked. But we thank God that today it has worked. Amen. I count it a privilege to be here, and I bring you greetings from my husband, Bishop Dag Heward Mills. And I thank him for releasing me to accomplish God's will and purpose in my life. Amen. I've enjoyed every bit of your service so far. I can already sense the presence of God here. And I pray that this morning will be a fruitful time spent in his presence. I'm told that your theme is worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And your topic for today is Jesus, the giver of life. Is it, Mr. President? Yeah. So, I want to go straight into that. I'm also told that you have exams, and you can't wait to go and read. It's good for a Christian to have a balanced Christian life. Amen.
Amen.
Some people don't learn, and they think that the Holy Ghost can bless them, but God blesses what you have. That's why he blessed the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Because you have to give him something before he can bless and multiply. Amen. And some people too develop their minds but don't have anything to give to their spirit. They've developed their bodies. They feed it banku, okra stew, tilapia. But they never give their spirit even a cold snack. And I pray that today the Holy Spirit will minister to us. Turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2. The book of Colossians. Some of you don't know where the books of the Bible are. But you know where to find the latest hairstyle and the latest fashion. May the Lord forgive you your sins. Amen. Colossians chapter 2. You You are very academic about your books, but when it comes to the Word of God, you don't know anything. No wonder the devil is always thrashing you, because you don't have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, reading from verse 9 and 10. For in him all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all, and ruler over every principality and authority. Amen. Now, the Bible is saying that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. And when we are in Jesus, we are complete in him. Amen. Jesus is the source and the giver of life. Some people think they are living life. But unless you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, I don't think that you are living life. I think you are faking life. Because the Bible says that he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And some people think that when they commit to Jesus Christ, they'll lose all their joy. They'll lose all their hope. There'll be no excitement in this life. So because of that, they have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. And they are not fully committed to the things of God. But you can never enjoy anything fully when you are half-hearted. You can't swim with half your body and leave the other half. You have to immerse your whole body. So if you want to have real life in Jesus Christ, you have to give him your all. Amen. Now, worshiping God in the beauty of holiness, I was just thinking about it, that what stops us, especially even as believers, from going full throttle, from going the full length, to become what God wants us to be. And I discovered that what really stops us is that we dabble in the need to please men. We live for men and not for God. We are so approval addicted. And we want to be approved by the world. We want to be approved by our friends. We want to be approved by well-meaning members of society. We want to be approved by religious leaders sometimes. We want to be approved by people we see as, what do they call them? Icons in society. Some people say mentors. And when I watch the screen, I don't see what mentoring is going on. But they call it mentor. And all sorts of things. And because we are in search of that, we are not able to give ourselves wholly to the gospel. And in looking at Jesus's life, I realized that he came across a lot of such things. And yet he was able to overcome and to become what God wants him to become. Why do we compromise our lives? Why do you compromise purity? Why do you compromise holiness? It's because we want to please other people. We want to please our flesh. We want to be acceptable to everybody. We don't want to be the odd one out. But Paul said in the book of Galatians that if I yet pleased men, I would not become or be the servant of the Lord. And so this morning I came with a message to ask you, who are you? Turn to the person sitting next to you and say, who are you? Who really are you? By saying who are you, I'm asking you, who defines you in this life? Some people are defined by the number of degrees after their name. And the degrees are more than even the degrees on the thermometer. DDT, BPP, FICPH, da, 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 two sentences. And that is your only definition in this life. But when you die and you meet God, you cannot carry your degrees with you. And when you stand before him, your degrees will not say anything. I'm not saying that education is not good. I have gone to school long, so I cannot say that education is not good. It is a worthwhile thing. But you cannot be defined only by your academic qualifications. And you cannot be defined only by what your mind has achieved in this world. What shall it profit a man if he will gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But the world is so cut in a certain way that in our bid to be useful in the world, we make idols of certain things, and those things sometimes take the place of God. Amen. Sometimes people ask my husband, how can a medical doctor leave all that you have learned and become a preacher? Is it not more demeaning to be a preacher? But it depends on who you are pleasing in this life, and it depends on who called you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul, called to be an apostle by the will of God. He knew his identity, and his identity was what God's purpose and God's will was for him in this life. Now let me ask you, how do you identify yourself? Is it only in academic things? Or is there another identification? Some people too identify themselves by their beauty, how they look. One lady said to me, "Lady Pastor, me a minim se me hofe. Me a minim." I was talking to her, you know, she was going to get married, and I was saying, the way you disrespect this man already before you even marry him, and the way you talk to him, I don't think you are going to have a successful marriage. So, Lady Pastor, you know, I know I'm beautiful. Even when I walk down the road, every car that passes, they turn their heads. Because, Lady Pastor, I'm stunning. Sister, you may be stunning. You may cause heads to turn. But if you are going to have a successful marriage, you have to be a woman of the word. You cannot just be a stunning beauty. That's just a shell. And the Bible says, charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. It means that beauty is good for nothing. Have you not seen that every time, every year, there's a new Miss Ghana, a new Miss Malaika? It should show you that beauty does not last forever. Amen. Because 2008, you are Miss Malaika. 2009, you are away from the throne. How can you build your life on things that do not last? Hallelujah. But it is some of these things that don't make Christians go all out. They would rather stand for Miss Ghana and go and wear bikini and take their vital statistics. And it's all in a drive to please man. It's all in a drive to be like the world. It's all in the drive not to be different. But Jesus did not call us to be like the world. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. The compromise in the body of Christ is too much. Some people say, oh, but Lady Reverend Esther, she went for a beauty pageant. She went for a beauty pageant to be chosen as a wife, not as Miss Ghana and as this and as that. And we are not told that she stripped to behave as if she was half naked. There was no such thing. So if your beauty pageant is to be a wife, then sign up. But if it's just to stroll around the stage, then please, you've missed it. Sign off. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. In him we are complete, not in the world, not in the things we achieve, and not in the things that we do. Amen. Don't worry, I won't be long. I'll release you soon. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And every believer should be able to quote this verse verbatim. Okay? Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you, brethren. He wasn't writing to unbelievers. It means that Christians still have to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Amen. And this was Apostle Paul, right? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercy that God has shown us, that you present your body. He didn't say that an angel present your body, that the Holy Ghost present your body, that the president of your interdenominational fellowship present your body, that you present your body, a living sacrifice. Beloved, it is not a dead sacrifice. If something is living, it has blood, cells, everything running through it, and it has feelings. And a sacrifice is something you place on an altar. And because the sacrifice is a living sacrifice, it will always have the tendency to run away from the altar. Because it has life, it has blood, it is ably bodied. Amen. And then God says, you see, when the sacrifice is a lamb, you can overcome it, cut the head, and then you just put it there. But when the sacrifice is a living sacrifice, it's not an easy thing. And yet Paul said, by the mercies of God, that you not somebody else. Nobody can do it for you. We stand as individuals before God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Beloved, the sacrifice is not only one day. It's a lifetime of sacrifice that God calls you to. Amen. You do the presentation. You bring your body, lift it like this, and bring it and present it at the altar, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is just something reasonable you can do after all that he has done for you. Say, Lady Pastor, what has he done for me? He sent his son to the cross for you. Look at your many sins. The brother who came to give his testimony here. You've been stealing people's fowl, womanizing, drinking. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Your good works cannot wash away your sin. Your New Year's resolution cannot wash away your sin. Can't you see that your New Year resolution, when you do it 1st January, by 2nd January, it's over? Because it doesn't take man, it takes God. Hallelujah. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto your MP, unto your political party, unto your friends, unto the executive, unto the school authorities, unto your God, which is your reasonable. It's only reasonable after all that he has done for you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why are you not able to present your body when you are not born again? Because you don't even have the power that it takes to put your body down. It needs an infilling of the Holy Spirit. It is something divine that must happen to you. And when that happens to you, God gives you the power and the ability to present your body. Look, when you look at the Bible, you see that God's people and God's vessels are not perfect. Amen. If you look at David, he was a man subject to like passions. If you look at Solomon, he said, we don't even want to go there. If you look at Peter, Jesus told him, you will betray me. He said, oh God, I will go with you. Even unto the, when the Son of Man is telling you certain things, you don't have to argue. So, Lord, I will go all out with you. Lord, I will never leave you. Lord, I will. And then at the last moment, a maid, a girl, comes to ask you, are you not the one that before you know you have denied Jesus? Because of fear, you betray him. But in the midst of our walk, even when we stumble, he lifts us up. He restores confidence in us again, and he helps us to keep on walking. And that same Peter was able to stand before a crowd of 3,000 and preach to them. And that same Peter, when he was talking, he said that Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified, he has even taken himself out. Because it takes a certain enabling power to become what God wants you to be. But let's read verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I learned all these verses in Scripture Union. I learned these verses as a young girl, unmarried. But these same verses have kept me up to today. So when God tells you, you know, have your quiet time. Have morning devotion with me. Some of you say, oh, the Bible, when I read it, I sleep. But when I read PMP, I'm very alive. But as you keep reading, your spirit comes alive. The Holy Spirit starts to minister to you. You receive revelation and you receive a quickening through the Holy Spirit. Many things that God made us do that we thought were routine, like go for fellowship. You know, the Bible says, not neglected to meet. Read your Bible every day. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Fellowship and witness. They looked like elementary things, but they are still the basis and the foundation of our walk with God today. And you too. Most of you, you haven't tasted life. When I saw you in the choir, I saw your face, I said, oh God, that they may win their battles that lie ahead. Because when you are in school, you think you have battle. Your main battle is your beloved academics and then the money that they didn't send you. Look, Those problems are kindergarten and nursery. When you go into the real world, you see, last week I was preaching in Lagos, and as I drove through with my friend, she was my mate in law school, well, a year behind me, but she had come from the States, so I went with her to the program. And as we drove into the school, she said, man, did we think we had problems when we were here? We thought that our coursework was so, this lecture will be so disturbed, we won't sleep, all our prayer topics about how God should move in the exam. Oh man, did we not have problems? And that we are now seeing life as it is. So these times that you are here, they are preparatory times, but you don't know. There are times that God is just nurturing you for what is ahead. It's just a season. And that season will pass. And when it passes, all of you will go your different ways. Do you understand? Last Friday night, I was in Asia for a pastor's conference. When I came back, after a while, somebody told me, oh, your friend you used to share an office with at Attorney General's Department, she's passed away. I said, oh, how? How can my friend just pass away like that? It's not possible. So on Friday night, I went to her home, because that's not her marital home. I went to her mother's home because it's near my home. When I went, I saw that it was true. When I was entering the gate, there was her poster in her legal gown, her legal wig, the written lawyer, Miss so-so and so. I looked at it and I said, so it's true. And then I went in and they said, okay, Amani. I said, well, I heard this news, but I didn't believe it. So after a short illness, the Lord called her home. Then I started to ask myself, when I was with her in the office, what impact did I make on her life? When I was there in the office, did I present Christ? Thank God I was able to answer yes to many of the questions, if not all. When I was with her, did I tell her about Christ? Did I nurture her? Is there anything I did that would prepare her for eternity? And then, by the grace of God, I could say, yes, Lord, I did. Her academic laurels, we all learned in the night. I don't learn the night anyway, I learn during the day. But we all learned very hard. We all wouldn't eat properly before our paper. We all went through the same experiences. But at the end of life, you are not defined by what you have achieved. You are not defined by the legal gown you are wearing. You are not defined by your wig. You are defined by if you know God and how far you have walked with him on this life, on this planet. Amen. So, but why is she talking about all this? Well, I'm talking because I'm dwelling on verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. It's because we are constantly conformed to this world. That's why we don't attain the height of purity that God asks us to. And God doesn't ask you to be pure because it's just a difficult thing, so just be pure. No. The Bible says, and holiness without which no man will see God. Amen. So when God comes to live in you, you are his temple. So you cannot use your body for anything you like. It is not your own. It's like a house is not your own, but you have gone to buy furniture. You say, I'm changing the walls. It's not yours. In the same way, your body is not your own. The Bible says when you become a born-again Christian, your body is the temple of the living God. And even if you refuse to be born again, you didn't create yourself. God created you. Amen. So you cannot use your body for anything. Oh, I just feel like sleeping with him, lady pastor, so I just sleep. When you finish, then you come and lead us in worship. And then people say the anointing was great. It wasn't the anointing, it was just a gifting. And you may have become like Samson. The Bible says he got up and went to shake himself. He thought the Spirit of God was there. He didn't know then that God had left him. You play around with sin so much. You play around every time. But every time it works. And every time everybody thinks that you are on track. And everybody thinks you are the greatest Christian. But God judges us by our hearts. And not by what man sees. And the church of God, that is the body of Christ, is too full of people who just want to please men. Amen. Who are you? How do you define yourself? Do you define yourself as a child of God? Do you define yourself by God's purpose and calling on your life? Or you define yourself by the same things the world defines themselves by? Academic laurels. Whether you are from a rich family or a poor family. your family name. These are some of the things that we use. You see, that is the way of the world. Do not be conformed. Conformed means agree. Living Bible says, don't take your mold from this world. Like when you want to bake a cake and you put it in a heart-shaped tin, it adopts the mold of the tin. So you become a heart-shaped cake. And the Bible is saying that don't use the world cake tins to define your life. But use what God says to define your life. Amen. How was Jesus able to overcome all these obstacles that he encountered? Because people always sought to define him in another way. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Are we there? 55. And, 54. And coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Amen. Now, many people try to define themselves by the family they come from. Oh, as for me, I'm so and so because my father is a carpenter. As for me, I'm this way because my mother is a garri seller. As for me, I'm this way because my father is a king. As for me, I'm this way. These are all earthly family backgrounds. But Jesus did not define himself by being the, they said, "Are his mother and father not with us? Are his brothers not Judas and this? His sisters, are they not all with us?" How can he speak such words? The world always wants to define you by your family background. The world always wants to define you by physical things that they see around you. But you as a believer must lift your eyes and define yourself the way God defines you. You must see yourself as a child of God. You must see yourself as a temple of the Holy Spirit. You must see yourself as somebody God has a purpose for. And that will stop you from destroying your destiny. In not walking in God's way and in not becoming what he wants you to become. Jesus could easily have said, "Oh yes, I'm Mary and Joseph's son. Oh yes, my sisters and my brothers are here with me. Therefore, there can be nothing divine about me." But you cannot define yourself the way man defines you. I've told you that Miss Ghana is always changing. Some of you, your teachers gave you not even a dog's chance. You won't go far in this life. And you allowed your teacher's words to influence you. But some of you can testify that you have risen above what your teacher said. Some of you, your parents said terrible things about you. Oh, would you win your that? And in our culture, you know, we don't affirm our children. We don't speak positive words into our children. When you go to some cultures, my grandmother came to my friend's house and was calling my friend's son, "Hey, babie, oyu chogbonyo." Why? He hasn't done anything to you. You are calling, you say, "Look at your head." It's a culture, then it's very bad. Very, very bad. Oyu chogbonyo, it means what? Your head is like a dead body. You are calling me to give you water, and you said, "Oh, you but why?" And my friend told the mother, "Oh, in this house, we speak words of life. We don't speak such words in this house. So please, when you are calling my son, just call him to give you water. But don't add these definitions. Oh, you come on, Bonnie, here. Come on." Why? We are not used to praise. We are not used to positive words. Every time, put him down. Say negative things. And some of you, that has defined you. Repent. Amen. 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 People also sought to make Jesus a political figure. The Bible says that when they saw his miracles and all that, then they came to him and wanted to crown him king, but he withdrew and went alone himself into a quiet place. Most of you want to define yourself by those who are popular. So when you go somewhere, you can't say, "I'm a believer." You can't make a stand for Christ. Say, oh, do you drink wine? Oh, just a little. What is the alcohol percentage, please? I will try. Please, it's only 5%. The Bible says wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and they that are deceived thereby are not wise. Wine is a mocker. Why would you like to associate with a mocker? But you can't stand for Jesus. When you go to Papaya, you can't pray over your food because you are conformed to this world. So if when you are praying, blessed be the amen. My husband, when we go out, no matter where we are, shall we pray that we all bow our heads? Oh, Heavenly Father, giver of all things, we bless you for this food that is in front of us. What do we have that we did not receive? Amen. And the people will be looking at you. They are not shy to do the things that they do. Why should you be shy to stand for Jesus Christ? People are going on gay pride parades to say, I'm gay and I'm proud. And you are a Christian. You are hiding your Bible. When you are coming to fellowship, you've wrapped your Bible in newspaper. You've wrapped it in a gift bag. You don't want to be identified with Jesus. Stand up and be counted. You see, when I met my husband in Lagos, I'm sorry to say that it wasn't love at first sight. I couldn't stand him at all. Because he was too radical. Too radical for Jesus. I was in Volta Hall. And every time he would walk through the hall, Porter's Lodge, instead of just coming in quietly, he would just be speaking in tongues. Hey, kabara mashandere mamara makayandere mamanda. Hallelujah. And I knew him through a mutual friend we had. So I said to my friend, so this is your friend, why? He can't come to the hall quietly. He has to speak in tongues. Then when you see him, I said, Brother Dad, good morning. Oh, kemala mamande, mamande, mamande. And I'll just be miffed and quiet. I'll be looking at him. Then he'll say, good morning, sister. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm saved by the Holy Ghost. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to heaven when Jesus comes. Sister, what about you? We are all believers. What is this? What is this? And do you know why I couldn't stand him? Because I myself at that time was a psychedelic Christian. And when you are a psychedelic Christian, it means everybody likes you. Do you understand? People used to tell me, we like your Christianity so much. You're so gracious and so... And then I'll smile. Oh, praise Jesus. And the Bible says, woe is you when all men speak well of you. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Even unbelievers will tell me, we like your Christianity. You see, you don't make us feel judged. You don't make us feel condemned. Do you understand? We like your Christianity. Because even in your midst, they can do all sorts of things. And they'll just say, oh, Osofo, forgive. Oh, Osofo. But one day, the Holy Spirit came to my room. I was alone. My roommate had gone out. And the Holy Spirit said to me, come out from among them and be ye separate. I said, oh, God, but I lead worship. I don't do anything bad. Everybody knows. And God says, no, you are too used to being nice. You always want to be nice. You want to be accepted by everybody. You want everybody to flow with you. But tonight, I'm calling on you, come out and be separate. So you may be a Christian, but your level of consecration and dedication may not be what God requires of you. I tell you, I wept so much because for me, it was a living sacrifice. I had a lot of nice unbeliever friends, both brothers and sisters. And even some of the brothers would say to me, oh, as for me, I would like to marry you. I'll let you go for your fellowship and everything. Even if I don't come, I will. But that day, I remember I wept so hard and I said, yes, Lord. When I came out, I didn't have to tell people, you know, now I've really become serious. And now, you know, my consecration level has gone up. No, I just started to walk the walk. I had an encounter. To me, I had given up everything for Christ, and I was going all out. I didn't tell these people, don't talk to me, don't crack sad jokes, don't. It just fell off. When a tree dies, the leaves automatically die. You don't need posters, advertisements, banners, radio announcements to say you've changed. When Christ really has an encounter with you, the world will see it. Amen.
Amen.
And when they did that, I lost so many friends. I didn't go to them and say, I've changed. They just felt that you have become boring now. You are not as exciting anymore. The world cannot flow with you anymore. So if you are here and the world flows with you fully, I question your Christianity. I question your Christianity fully. Amen. For 2 weeks, I was a very lonely person. But I just said, if this is a price I have to pay, I'll pay it. Little did I know that God was preparing such a handsome, spirit-filled husband for me. Amen. And even at that point, I used to say, I'm not going to marry. I just want to go to the mission field. I just want to be a missionary. And when I met my husband, he said, oh, me too. I'll marry in 20 years' time. So I said, this is a nice, safe friend to have. How many of you know that? It changed. Amen. But many times we miss out on God's best because we choose second best. And because we are not ready to go all out for Christ. I had to forget about who people said I was. I had to forget about who my friends were. I had to forget about being a pleaser of men so that I could go all out for Jesus. You too will constantly face that challenge. Not only in school, even in the workplace, you will face that challenge. Why do I say that? Because there are different levels of consecration and there are different things that God calls you to. Do you understand? There are different things that God calls you to. For instance, I set out in life as a lawyer. My father was very happy the day I was called to the bar. When I wore my gown and my wig, I was coming down the stairs. My father said, oh my God. I wasn't even the first lawyer in the family, but he was so overwhelmed, so happy. And he had plans for me of all that I'll become. And I started to climb the legal ladder. I worked in private practice. After that, I resigned because I was always closing late. I was now a married woman. I needed to balance my life in ministry. And then I went to the Attorney General's department. I went to the UK to do legislative drafting. I came back, still working in the same department, being promoted and all that. But I knew in my heart that God had called me. But I didn't know the time that God would have. I am a preacher not because I'm married to a preacher, but I'm a preacher because God called me from a very young age. And I knew that I had to answer that call. Hallelujah. And so, when it came to time, the Holy Spirit told me, this is your time. I went to God in prayer, in preparation. It wasn't easy. You see, I didn't just say, oh God, you know, I love you so much. Let me just put my legal job aside and just go and serve God. No, it was not like that. I wish I could say it like that, but it was not like that. It was a battle. It was a wrestling with the Holy Spirit. It was saying, Lord, you know, I really want to obey you. But have you seen how people talk about pastors? I don't want to wear a pair of shoes and people will tell me it's from the offering. I don't want to travel and people tell me it's from the offering because, Lord, I've been traveling before I'm getting married or before I'm becoming a lawyer. And I can't stand such things. Why should people just talk about you? Lord, have you seen how the headlines read, man of God, this? And then also, Lord, have you seen in history how sometimes people rise against churches and close down the church and everything you have worked for just goes to the drain? How can I put my life in a place like that? The Holy Spirit said to me, you are proud. I said, me? Everybody knows how humble I am, Lord. It cannot be true. And God said, you are proud. You are proud about your academic whatever. You are proud about the family you come from, because you are telling me, Lord, I've never been in need. Lord, if it's traveling, I always travel. Lord, if it's this. I said, oh God, I would never have thought that was pride, but I repent. And I wept a lot. And then I said, yes, Lord, no matter the names I'm called, no matter the rumors and the things that people say, you know, the Lord gave me a verse that you are dead and your life is hid in Christ. I said, wow. Dead, pa. It's over. And God gave me the grace to lay it on the altar. My boss called me and said, are you going to do that thing that your husband is doing? At that time, the church hadn't become what it has become. That thing that your husband is doing. Another of my seniors came and said, Adelaide, bear my dear, And you are going to put your whole life, your profession, to follow a man. Men change. What if he changes? What will you do? I said, I'm following a man, but a different kind of man. His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he knows the plans he has for me. They are plans of prosperity and not of disaster, to give me a future and to give me a hope. If you are going to obey God, if you are going to become what God wants you to be, you will have to come out of the crowd. You have to come out of pleasing men. You will come out of pleasing yourself. You will come out of the desire to be popular. You will come out of the desire to be respected. When I became a pastor, my children said to me, oh, mommy, when we used to say at school that you were a lawyer, we were so respected. But when we started saying that you are a pastor, they said that your parents are thieves. Yeah, my children went through a hard time when we became full-time pastors. But should that be the reason why I should not please God? If I yet pleased men, I will not be a servant of God. You too will have your different levels of consecration and walk with God. And this morning, God is calling you to absolute surrender, complete and total. He says, if you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. You either be hot or you are cold. I prefer that than that you will be in the middle. This morning, the Lord is speaking to us. Whether we are born again, whether we are not born again, there are different levels in our walk with God. I told you about how I had to lose all my friends in university. That was one step. Then coming to be a lawyer and coming into full-time ministry was another step. And then coming into full-time ministry and having all the challenges that come with full-time ministry and still sticking in there and not going back, because you can always go back. You can always go and start your own chambers somewhere. You can always, when people do this, I can't take it anymore. These church people, what do they think? Look, one of the places where if you want to be offended, you must come is the ministry. There's great offense in the ministry. But if offense will turn you around, then you don't know who called you. So in the different seasons and the changing seasons of your life, God will call you to a level of consecration and sanctification. Will you be willing to pay the price? And after that, he will surprise you pleasantly. He will bless you beyond your imagination. You don't obey him because of the blessing. You obey him because he is Lord. Amen. But David says that, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. As I have obeyed God and come into full-time ministry, God has surprised me so much. Even just the women's convention, which is more than what I do. Every women's convention I go to, the numbers are almost the same. There are women then, but there are also men there. It's the men who call me to come for the convention more. And not only that, I can almost say that I have preached on every continent in this world. But I never thought that it would be that way. To me, it was a small gathering of 5 women, just teaching them the Bible, Bible study, just being faithful to the little that God has given. And look what God has done. And I know that he hasn't finished yet. And you too, God has not finished with you yet. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines, not the big things. So those little besetting sins, those weights, Hebrews 12 says that, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, not looking unto your academic work, not looking unto the world, not looking unto people in society, but looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Hallelujah. This morning, in conclusion, I came to challenge you. What is the weight in your life that stops you from running the race? From becoming what God was. Weights are not sins. Sometimes they are just the cares of this world, but they become weights. Like if an athlete is running and he has strapped cooking pots and things around his foot and he's wearing maxi, how can he run? He has to lay aside every weight so that he can run. You too, there are certain weights in your life that you may have to. That boyfriend is a weight. That girlfriend is a weight. That desire that is not controlled is a weight. That stomach that cannot be put down for even one day is a weight. Therefore, laying aside every weight and the sin. Everybody has this sin. Yours may be different. This sin that so easily, it easily trips you. It easily makes you stumble. Easily. Look in your life. What is it? that makes you easily stumble. Some of you, it's lies and exaggeration. Even when you are talking about miracles, you say 5,000 were saved. You are lying. It was 5 who were saved, not 5,000. The Lord is calling us to deeper and higher consecration. And I pray that you respond to his call this morning. Stand to your feet, please.
It was great having you today. To find out more about the resources available by Adelaide Heward Mills, please visit the Vision Bookshop at the Kodesh, North Kanishi, or meet her on Facebook at Reverend Mrs. Adelaide Heward Mills. For prayer and counseling, please call 0243-187-900. You can also drop us an email at honeyonmylips@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. Until next time, God richly bless you.